Well, we're going to turn to Acts chapter 21 this morning. Thank brother for the words of welcome. It's a joy to be here. Well, I say that in one sense. You come with great fear. I was reading during the week of the woman who left the garden tomb after the resurrection, and it mentions there that they left with great fear and joy, or great joy and fear. And I thought, how do you have two emotions that seem so far apart at the one time? Now I understand it. I have great joy in being here, and yet I have great fear as well. I was very disappointed this morning when I met Dr. Barrett. He and I dressed almost identical. I don't have the beard, that's the only problem. If I had a thought he was going to dress as I was going to dress, I'd have tried to grow a beard during the past week. It may not just have been the same color for a while, but that would have changed. We didn't arrange that with our ties. But I think it would be nice if all the elders had ties like ours and we could have some sort of a uniform over the next number of weeks. I was thinking of this today, and I suppose part of the fear is that I will use words that you won't understand. And I thought of that. If I use Ulster terms, you might not understand them. And then I thought, well, if I use American terms, I won't understand them. So it's probably better that I understand myself, and if you don't understand, well then you can see me afterwards. We are getting acclimated. That's not a word we use at all at home. Acclimatized is what we use. So some people are starting to use acclimatized when they're talking to me, and I'm starting to use acclimated when I'm talking to them. So we're getting terribly, terribly mixed up. But it is a joy to be here. What I want to do this morning, and next Lord's Day as well, over the next number of Lord's Day mornings, in the will of God, is just to set forth some of the things that are upon my heart regarding the work here, and some matters, just general thoughts that I want to leave with you, and I trust the Lord will richly bless our time together. We're turning to Acts chapter 21, and we'll read together from the opening verse of the chapter. And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Coos, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence on to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over on to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. When we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria, and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days. We said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. And they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city. And we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship and they returned home again. Amen. We're going to finish there at verse 6 this morning. We trust that God will bless his word to all of our hearts. Let's unite our hearts together and again in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the coming of thy day. We rejoice in thy great mercy to us. We thank thee for all the way that thou hast led and guided. We thank thee for thy great mercy, especially in the salvation of our souls. We rejoice, Lord, today that we can gather here on thy day, around thy word, and in thy presence, seeking thy blessing. We thank thee that thy mercies are new every morning, and great is thy faithfulness. We're thankful too that this morning is no exception, that thy mercies have been great to us. We thank thee for the hymn that we've been singing already, for the prayer already offered, for the reading of thy precious word. And Father, as we come to think upon thy work here, upon the days to come in thy will, Lord, we pray for thy blessing. Lord, make us to be very conscious now and throughout the rest of this day that thou art here amongst us. Thou hast promised that where two or three are gathered together in thy name, there thou art in the midst of them. And we have no greater desire today than to know thy presence amongst us. We have no greater desire, Lord, than to hear thee speak to us, to encourage us, to direct us. And Lord, we ask that as we come around the word of God today, that thou will bless our souls. Bless all who have gathered here. Bless every person who's come to this service, this Bible class. Bless every young person who has met across the way in the Sunday school. And our Father, we pray that thy richest blessing might be our portion at this time. And at the end of this day, we might have cause to bless thee and to lift up our hearts in thanksgiving for all that thou hast done. Grant us thy help now. Put thy word into my mouth. Fill me with thy spirit. And bless our time together in the Savior's precious name. Amen. You'll have noticed, I'm sure, in last week's bulletin that this combined class today and in the weeks to come has been designed to give me an opportunity to bring before you my desire, my vision, my burden for the work here. And in doing so, I appreciate that the past months have been a time of great transition for this church. When the only Free Presbyterian minister you've ever known, in Dr. Cairns, has retired. And a relatively young, unknown, I understand I was described as a kid last Lord's Day. My spy was here for the last few weeks just to let me know what was being said. But the kid has just come to be your pastor. And I appreciate that that's a big change. That's a massive change for a congregation. I appreciate the confidence that you have placed in me to become your minister. I'll mention more of that tonight. That's a very humbling thing. And with that privilege comes awesome responsibilities. And believe me, I feel the enormity of that probably more than you do, what it is to be a pastor of this congregation. And as I thought on this class and my coming along to address it this morning, my mind was turned to Acts chapter 21 and to what we read here. The record of Paul's coming to the church at Tyre. Now, very little is known of this congregation. We don't know, for example, where they met. There's no record of a pastor or a pastor's name. There are no real exploits that are mentioned in connection with this congregation. There's very little by way of history. And yet there are certain things in this passage, and especially in regard to Paul's time with this church, that are remarkably instructive and also very, very interesting. Something to note here before we go any further. On the surface, it seems that Paul was in Tyre simply because he happened to find a ship that was going there. If you look at verse 2, and note what's said there, finding a ship sailing over onto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. So a ship was sailing in that direction, and it seems as if Paul just found that ship. You'll notice the word finding is used again in verse 4, and finding disciples, but there are two different words that are used. And in verse 2, the word that's translated finding there could have the idea and can carry the sense of finding something even though you're not searching for it, finding something just by chance. It's different in verse 4. It has the thought of going searching for something. But in verse 2, the word can have the idea of just finding something by chance. Was it just a chance that Paul found that ship going in that direction? Was it just a coincidence that he happened to be there at that particular time, and things were suitable for sailing at that particular moment? Just a chance? No. It wasn't just a chance that Paul was on that ship. And it wasn't just a chance that Paul arrived in the city of Tyre. There's no such thing as chance in the world. Things don't just happen. Sometimes we are tempted to believe that, and sometimes we think that things in the world are just coming together in some kind of haphazard way, and they work together for our good. That's not the way we ought to look at these things. God is in control. And God was in control of that ship being there at that time, and Paul and those who were traveling with him being there at that port at that particular moment. God was in control of the minutest details of Paul's life. God had so organized Paul's itinerary, so organized the missionary journey that Paul was on regarding time, that brought him to that port at that time so that he could board that ship that was going to that place at that particular time. God led Paul there. And I believe the Lord has led me here. I wouldn't be here otherwise. Again tonight, what I want to do tonight in the evening service is recount for you something of how the Lord has led me here, how the Lord has saved me, and from that time led me to this point in my life. I know that some people see America as the land of great opportunity. I don't know how you view it living here, but that's sometimes how it's viewed in other parts of the world. The land of great adventure, the land of vast potential. And I suppose in many ways it is. And I understand that kind of thinking. But I'm not here because I want to enjoy the attractions or the potentials of America. I'm here because I believe the Lord has ordered my steps here. And that's a very solemn thing. It's a solemn thing to sense the leading of the Lord in your life. Solemn in the sense that you know the Lord is guiding you, the Lord is directing you a certain way, and you don't want to misread that. You don't want to misunderstand the will of God for your life. You don't want to take a wrong step in your life. And therefore, it's a very solemn thing to just observe and be involved in some way in the Lord leading and directing. But God does guide, principally through His Word and also through providence. When we were in Bible college, in the theological hall, we did a course on missionary principles, and we were told in that class that when you're seeking to know the Lord's will, that there are three things that come into play. One is the burden of your own heart. Is the Lord moving your heart, exercising your heart to do something? The second one is the matter of what was described as the bearings or the circumstances. Are there circumstances opening up that enable you to fulfill that burden in your heart? And the third thing was the matter of the Bible or the Word of God. The burden, the bearings or the circumstances, and then also the Word of God. And I'm convinced in my heart that all those matters have been brought together by the Lord and brought me here. If I read Acts chapter 21 correctly, it seems that Paul was content to be in Tyre. There's no sign of frustration here. He has to stay in that port for 7 days. There's no thought of dismay in his heart. He's not simply accepting this situation because he has no other choice. It seems he's quite content to be there. He's happy to be involved in the Lord's work. And I'm very content to be here. We've been made very, very welcome among you. And we appreciate all of that kindness that's been shown to us. And not only to me personally, but to Heather and the girls as well. And we're very glad that we're here because we believe it's the Lord's will. And we're glad to be here, not just because we feel we've got to be here and the Lord has sent us. Jonah was in Nineveh. He wasn't very happy being in Nineveh, although it was the Lord's will for him to be there. I don't mean that we're content because it's the Lord's will. We're very content and we believe it is the Lord's will. And the Lord has given us that peace and that contentment. And we're thankful to the Lord for answering many, many prayers that have been offered on our behalf. Acts 21 gives us a summary, especially from verse 4 through to verse 6. It gives us a summary of the church entire during Paul's time there. When you read these few verses, there are some matters that present some very interesting information for us, some great challenges here, some great encouragements as well, some great instruction. But before I come to speak, and this is what I want to do over the next number of weeks, before I want to come to speak on the congregation entire, these verses also provide us with the detail about Paul the preacher, or Paul the pastor. And if I'm going to set out my vision for this work, I need to start with myself. And I'm conscious when I come to a passage like this, it's similar in 1 Thessalonians where Paul outlines his life as a minister. You come to a passage like this and a theme like this, yeah, the spotlight comes on me. I don't think I can come to this congregation and set out my vision for you and for the work and what I like to see happen in the days to come without, first of all, explaining to you where I'm coming from and what I feel the Lord expects of me. And so before I come to next Lord's Day looking at the congregation here in Tyre, I want to take time this morning to look at Paul the preacher, Paul the pastor. And I think we have some information that will give us an insight into what he was thinking, how it was in his heart. And I trust that what we discover here of Paul will be true also in my own heart, in a very special, in a very particular way. A number of things. First, let's notice here that Paul had an insatiable desire for the furtherance of the work of God. He had an insatiable desire for the furtherance of the work of God. This chapter, this visit to Tyre, takes place at the very end of Paul's third missionary journey. Now, that journey commenced back in Acts chapter 15 and verse 40, where we read there of Paul going out and laboring with the Lord. Verse 36 of that chapter. Some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. There was a contention between Paul and Barnabas over John Mark. And then we read in verse 40, that Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. So that commences his third missionary journey. When we come to Acts chapter 20 and 21, we're coming to the end of Paul's missionary journey. He's actually making his way to Jerusalem. And he has this stop in the city of Tyre. He has already traveled many miles. He has already suffered numerous persecutions and endured many trials. He has experienced many hardships. And on more than one occasion, Paul the preacher, Paul the missionary, has hazarded his life for the sake of the gospel. Now he's come to the end of that third missionary journey with all of those experiences, all of those troublesome times behind him. And from a human point of view, he must have been weary. He must have been tired. On the last leg home, sometimes when we leave home to go somewhere, there's the excitement of the new place, there's the excitement of the new work and the new ministry and that kind of thing. But when you're on your way home somewhere, I don't know how it is for you, but very often we just want to get there. And if you could just leave the place where you've been for some time and just suddenly get to your destination, get home, that's what you like to do. And yet Paul has this stopover in Tyre. But he has a great concern. When he gets to the city of Tyre, he has a great concern to search out the believers there and to minister unto them. It speaks in verse 4 of him finding disciples. And as I've mentioned, the word there has the thought of searching out, seeking out. That little phrase, finding disciples, suggests that this was a small congregation. Perhaps they were being persecuted, and therefore they were in hiding. Perhaps they were not very easy to find, but he has to search for them. And although he's tired, although he's at the end of his third missionary journey, Paul still has this desire, this burden to minister unto the people of God. He has a burden for the work of God. This was Paul's life. This was not just an occupation to him. This was not just a job. This was not just some employment that Paul spent his time in without a heart for it. He had a heart for the people of God and a heart for the work of God. He knew nothing else. From the moment of his conversion, we read of that there in Acts 9 where he went and preached Christ. From that time, right through all those missionary journeys, he has a heart that's beating in love to Christ's person and for Christ's people. He has a burden, an insatiable desire for the furtherance of the work of God. You find something similar in the Old Testament prophets. Jeremiah was a man who labored under very difficult circumstances, and there were times when Jeremiah just felt like giving up. Times when he resolved that he would not speak anymore in the name of the Lord. Times when he was just ready to withdraw and take an easier life. Out of the limelight, out of the work of God. And yet in Jeremiah 20 verse 9, he speaks about the word of God being as a fire in his bones. A man with a burden. Think of Christ himself. A burden to do his Father's will. Luke chapter 2 verse 49, when Mary and Joseph come back and find him after traveling that day without him and taking 3 days then to find him. So for 4 days they did not have the company of the Savior. And when they find him in the temple, he says, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" John chapter 9, verse 4, when he is healing the man who was blind, he speaks there of doing the works that his Father had sent him to do while it was yet day, for the night cometh when no man can work. There was this compulsion upon Christ, constrained in his spirit to be about his Father's work. Psalm 40, verse 8, he delighted to do his Father's will. He was burdened for the work his Father had sent him to do. Paul is a man with a burden. And the preacher of the gospel needs to have a burden. A burden in his heart for the work of God. A burden in his heart for the people of God. And when you think of the people of God, and I suppose this is true the world over, we all have our own ideas, personalities, oddities. Yet the preacher needs a burden. A burden that's threefold. First of all, to exalt the Savior. That has to be the preeminent thing in any minister's life. To exalt Jesus Christ. To preach Christ. To live for Christ. To serve Christ. To please Christ. That has to be my burden above anything else here. Because someday I will leave this world. And I will stand before the Lord. And I have a burden to hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And of course, that ought to be the burden of us all. That we live so as to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. A burden, too, to edify or to encourage or to exhort the saints of God. In 1 Corinthians 16, in verse 15, you have reference there to those who had addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. We talk about an addiction in regard to alcohol or drug addiction or something of that nature. But here's an addiction to the ministry. And an addiction to the ministry of the saints of God. And the preacher, and I speak of myself, needs a burden for God's people. With all of your needs. And I trust that God will increase that burden as days go on. He must also have a burden to evangelize the sinner. The church that does not evangelize is going to fossilize. Church needs to spread the gospel. If it doesn't spread the gospel, it's going to stagnate in the gospel. And therefore, the minister, the preacher, the pastor, whatever term you want to use, must not only have a burden to edify the saints of God and to encourage them, but also to evangelize the lost. And we have thoughts on that already. We trust the Lord will move mightily. And our evening services, sometimes we'll change it around and have the morning service to be preeminently the gospel message. Sometimes we'll do it in the evening time as the Lord leads. But we've got to see souls saved. We need to pray the Lord would graciously and powerfully move in the salvation of precious souls. We have family members, I'm sure, and those we work with, and those who live around us who are not saved. And I need a burden for that. Was it Robert Murray McShane, the Scottish preacher, who is a young boy standing in some thoroughfare in Scotland, and standing weeping, his mum asked him what is wrong, and he said he could hear the tramp of Christless feet going to hell. That's the kind of burden we need. Not just me, but us all together. A burden for the lost. Christ said, "I will build my church." That's what I want to preach on this morning in our morning service. Christ will build the church. How does he do that? Does it by those who go out and preach the gospel. And I want to participate in that building work. Remember Nehemiah when he came to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem? Conveyed to the men there his burden, how the Lord had been leading him, troubling his heart, exercising him. And the Bible speaks in that great chapter of the men having a heart and a mind to work, Nehemiah chapter 2. It might be good for us just to look over at that passage where Nehemiah has traveled throughout the night and he's gone round the city. He sees what's taking place there. He tells them, verse 16, the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. So they have viewed the city, and he hasn't told the men who are with him what is in his heart or mind. And then verse 17, then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. In verse 17-18, Nehemiah relays his burden for the work. Tells the people, tells the men that are with him, this is where we are. This is what it's like in Jerusalem. The Lord's hand has been upon me. He has burdened my heart. And then verse 18, the end, they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. He had a burden for the work. And the burden that was in Nehemiah's heart, and it's a tremendous study just to watch and to read that. But as he had that tremendous burden in his heart, that burden transferred to the other men. And they shared the burden that he had. And may that be the case here as well for the Lord's glory. He's on his way home from his third missionary journey. He's still seeking out the disciples. He's still seeking out the church. He wants to minister unto them. Because here's a man with an insatiable burden for the work of God. And surely, it's our desire, my desire, that this work goes forward for God's glory. And not just in Greenville. There are vast areas of the states that have no free Presbyterian witness. Maybe vast numbers of people in this city and this surrounding district who might not even know that we're here. Might not know of the Christ whom we preach. So may we have an insatiable burden to get the message out that Christ is mighty to save. An insatiable burden for the work of God. Notice also here from Acts 21 that Paul had a pastor's heart that extended to all within the church. Now, Paul's known as a great orator. He's known as a great theologian, a great debater, great contender, great defender of the faith. He's a very public, very powerful figure in the New Testament. But he's a preacher. And he's not just a preacher, he's also a pastor. What did he do during those 7 days in Tyre? Well, I suppose Paul could have just rested. He could have taken time just to reflect on all that had taken place in the earlier part of the missionary journey that he had been involved in. But he doesn't do that. He seeks out the disciples. He wants to be with the people of God. So he searches for them. And he finds them. And I don't think it's stretching it too far to say that Paul used that time to minister to the Word, minister in the Word. And obviously it's noted there in verse 5 that all in the church were involved. It speaks in verse 5 that when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children. The whole church was there. The whole congregation was involved. Now, there must have been various needs in that church, because there are various needs in every church. Various age groups, various circumstances, various situations. may well have been a small congregation, and that phrase, finding disciples, suggests that. But there were needs, I'm sure. There were problems. There were issues there. But Paul ministers to them all. And I think that little reference in verse 5, where it says, and they all brought us on our way, suggests that they were all there with Paul for those 7 days, and they had taken the opportunity, taken the benefit of his presence with them, and Paul ministered to that entire congregation. He comes with a heart for the people. He comes with a pastor's heart to meet the need of all the congregation. John chapter 21, Christ said to Peter, feed my lambs and feed my sheep. All of God's people. Not just one section, but them all. And I want to do the same. When I was ordained just prior to my ordination in 1994 in Castlederg Free Church, just out the west of Ulster, right on the border with the Irish Republic, I was invited before my ordination to join with the Minister's Fellowship that we had out there. Ivan Foster had commenced that some years earlier, and they met every other Monday for prayer in one of the manses, and all the ministers who were able to go on that given day were allowed to come and able to come, and we had someone brought a little word, and then we had a time of prayer. And I remember during the prayer time, someone prayed that the Lord would give all of the ministers there that day a shepherd's heart. And I've never forgotten that prayer. A shepherd's heart. A heart for the flock of God. Christ, of course, is the great shepherd. So when we pray for a shepherd's heart, we're praying for a heart like Christ's. Is Christ interested in his whole church? Young and old? Yes, he is. Is Christ concerned for the well-being of all of his people? Yes, he is. And the minister of the gospel, the pastor in a church, needs to be the same. How can I do that? Primarily two ways, I suppose. One, through the pulpit ministry. Lord's Day by Lord's Day. Wednesday night by Wednesday night. Preaching the whole counsel of God. 1st and 2nd Timothy are books that have had great impact on me in my life as a Christian. And through those verses, and I mentioned this again tonight, that I was called into the ministry. And when you read of 2nd Timothy chapter 3 there, and all the characteristics of the last days, troublesome times that are going to come for the church of Christ, and then Paul immediately tells young Timothy, and I used to like these books because it was the older man giving advice to the younger man. And now I suppose I've moved from being young into old, so it's maybe not just the same, but it has the same impact on my heart when I read verse 1 of chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Having outlined all the difficulties of the last days and all the problems and all the outbreak of rebellion against the Lord, he then tells young Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Verse 5, he says, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. How can you make full proof of your ministry? By preaching the whole counsel of God. In season and out of season. But a pastor not only needs to consider his pulpit ministry, he needs to also consider his pastoral ministry. Remember Christ in Luke 10? Going to the home of Mary and Martha? Lazarus? He was comfortable to go and meet with them in their home, minister unto them. Wasn't a regular preaching service, wasn't a regular time when Christ was teaching the multitudes, just Christ there with that family who loved him and he loved them. And as he went into that home, there were seasons of tremendous blessing. And that's an aspect of the work of God that's very important. When David had killed Goliath and had been brought to the palace on Saul's instructions, We read in 1 Samuel 18 and verse 16 that David knew how to go in and out among the people. It's a very interesting little phrase. It says in verse 16, "But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them." He had the ability to be among the people. Saul didn't have the same heart for that. Saul was a very selfish man. But David was able to go in and out among the people. That's part of a pastor's responsibility, to go in and out among the people. And it's obvious here from Acts 21 that Paul had that kind of heart. Some practical things here. Let me make this clear from the very commencement of my time with you, that I'm here as your servant, for Christ's sake. I'm here as your pastor. Therefore, I'm available to you. If I can help in any way, you want to come and talk with me, feel perfectly free to do that. Telephone me, email me, speak at the door after the service. Just tell me you want to talk, you want to meet, whether it's in the morning time, lunch time, afternoon time, evening time, night time. Feel perfectly free. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And I mean that with all my heart. I'm here as your pastor. And if I can help you at any time, in any circumstance, then let me know. I'm not tied up with other responsibilities apart from the ministry here. And I'm here to help. So don't feel we can't call him, it's too late at night. It's too early in the morning. If I'm not up, my wife will be up and she will answer the phone. And then she will get me up. Any time of the day or night, and I mean that with all my heart. My door is open. If you want to come to the manse, you can feel free to do that also. My door is open. And I want you to know that right from the very commencement. That I'm here to help. And if I can in any way be assistance to you. In regard to that availability, let me assure you of something else that I feel is very important. That's confidentiality. Come to meet with me. What you tell me. In confidence. Stays confidential. I know in some cases when you tell somebody something, you might as well put it on the local radio station. And before you get home, half the world seems to know about it. Well, that will not be the case. Unless there's some particular matter that I have to go to the police about and have to tell them. And I don't imagine that. Not only do I want you to think about my availability and confidentiality, but sympathetically. Preacher needs a compassionate heart. Christ was compassionate. He was compassionate. It's one of the great texts of Scripture when you read that Christ is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And I must strive to be the same. Speak the truth in love. I qualify that by saying also I've got to deal with you honestly. And there have been times in my ministry where I've got to sit people down. They've come to see me about a problem or some sort of issue that they've had. And I've listened to them, tried to ascertain what's taking place, what's going on. And I've had to tell them, you're wrong. Maybe husband and wife, maybe father with his children, maybe something like that. You've had to just be honest with them. It's not that I become your enemy because I'm being honest. Because I'm your friend. Your friend. And I trust that as we think upon those things, and in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15, the Lord speaks there of giving pastors according to God's own heart. And I covet your prayers for me. And as you pray for me, and I know you have, and I appreciate that, you pray that God gives me a pastor's heart. More and more. For his glory. Let me say thirdly from Acts 21 that Paul recognized the importance of prayer in the life of the church. Look at verse 5. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. You know, that comment is made there in verse 5 as if it's the most natural thing in the world to do. Just kneel down there on the shore and pray. If you look back at Acts 20 and verse 36, when he leaves and meets with the elders at Ephesus and takes his leave of them, and it says in verse 36, and when we had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. Every step of the way, Paul just kneels down there and prays. He lives in an atmosphere of prayer. That reveals two things about Paul. It reveals his dependence upon God. He does not feel that he's sufficient for the work that God called him to, so he has to pray. He realizes the church is in need, and the church is dependent upon God's power and God's blessing, and so he commits the church to God in prayer. And there in verse 36 of chapter 20, verse 5 of chapter 21, it's obvious that Paul valued prayer in the life of the church. Prayer is one of the hardest aspects of the Christian's life. I don't think there's a Christian here who finds prayer the easiest aspect of the Christian life. It's hard. Dr. Barrett mentioned this one of the prayer meetings recently, that it's easier for us to sit and read the Word. It's easier for us to do outreach. It's easier for us sometimes even to be in the pulpit than it is to pray. Most believers are the same. It's not easy to pray. But we've got to pray. And if you find it hard to pray, remember that ministers of the gospel can find it hard to pray as well. Paul valued the place of prayer in the life of the church. The Wednesday night prayer meeting here is one of the most important meetings of the week. So if you can come, endeavor to be here. Endeavor to be here. It's been tremendous for us to be here the last number of weeks on a Wednesday night and to hear the congregation pray. And of course, the Lord has answered prayer. That ought to encourage us to pray more. But let me narrow this down in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 25. And again in 2 Thessalonians 3 and 1, Paul said, "Brethren, pray for us." I don't know how many of you have read C.H. Spurgeon's morning and evening devotions. I'm sure some of you have read some of those, if not all of them. He devotes one of those sessions to that very request, "Brethren, pray for us." And Spurgeon, who ministered regularly to thousands of people every Lord's Day in London, felt the need to ask his congregation, "Brethren, pray for us. Pray for me. And I ask you to pray for me. The Lord will give me his word, Lord's Day by Lord's Day. The Lord will give me the wisdom that I need. He will give me the grace that I need, the meekness that I need, the strength that I need. And I need your prayers. I don't feel at all ashamed asking you to pray for me. Pray for Dr. Barrett, Senior and Junior, and those who are involved in the work here. Pray for our elders. Pray for the deacons. Pray for the work." Paul, as he meets for this short time with the church at Tyre, values prayer. The last thing I want you to see is that Paul gained the respect and love of the people he ministered unto. It says in verse 5, "When we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way. Wives and children, till we were out of the city." They were so glad to have Paul with them that when Paul was taking his leave of them, they went with them. It's almost as if they didn't want him to go. He had earned their love and their respect, and this time of parting was something that they were not looking forward to. It's not an isolated incident. If you look back there at chapter 20 and verse 36, And when we had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him onto the ship. So there's great grief there also. Verse 1 of the next chapter, chapter 21, it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, that phrase, gotten from them, has the idea of being torn from them. And you can sense that from the previous verses. They all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck. And it's almost as if the men have had to say to Paul, you've got to go. And those men who were with him there didn't want to let him go because they loved him. He'd earned their love and gained their love and their respect as he ministered unto them. We have certainly felt your love over the past number of weeks. And all you've been involved in any way to get us here in time for school. And I trust over the next number of months, years, in the will of God, that bond between pastor and people will strengthen. It's a unique thing. It is something very, very special. I didn't realize, I suppose you don't until it's a time like this in Acts 20:21 when you're actually separating. You don't realize just how strong the tie becomes. And I think of very close friendships we have in Kilkeel. And I didn't realize just how deep they went until we were coming over here. And I trust that we will gain your love more and more, your confidence more and more, your friendship more and more in the weeks and years to come for God's glory. Our time is gone. I trust the Lord will bless these thoughts to your heart. We'll come back in the will of God to this passage next Lord's Day. And I trust the Lord will richly bless us, mightily bless us in the days to come for his glory and for his own name's sake.